Thank you, Leo. If you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning. Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4. This is now the word of God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God. And Lord, we praise you because you are worthy. And Father, we are thankful this morning for your word, this tremendous book that you have preserved for us, that we can come literally, Lord, and lose ourselves in it, that we can dig deeper and deeper and deeper into your word and never, Father, find the bottom. We never extract everything there is to know from it, that, Lord, your word is totally sufficient. And Father, your truth is totally amazing. Lord, we just pray that as we begin to open your word, that you would show us the things that you would have us to know today. That you would speak truth, which reveals who you are, which reveals who we are, that shows us, Lord God, the things that you desire from us, but that ultimately, Father, glorifies you. Lord, I pray for your guidance and direction, and I ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, you pick up on, we finished the Revelation, and so we're moving on to our next study in the Word of God, and that study is going to be the book of Luke. Luke is a great book in the Bible. It's, by the way, the longest book in the New Testament. There is a fly driving me nuts here. Sorry. If you see hand motions, I'm not going charismatic. I just can't stand it anymore. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. Luke also wrote the letter of Acts, or the book of Acts, however you want to call it. Some think he actually wrote Hebrews too, though that's tough to prove. But if you take just Luke and Acts together, Luke wrote a little over a fourth of the entire New Testament. So it's a tremendous book and a tremendous study that we begin here, this book of Luke, and we're looking at. This morning what we get is really just kind of a primer. If you want to know why should I study the book of Luke, why should I devote myself to it, why read it, why dig into it, why try to take the time and give the effort to find out what Luke is saying, why should I do that? Well, the first four verses are for you. That's what Luke writes for, to show us why he wrote and why we should read it. Luke, by the way, was also the one of the only, if not the only, Gentile author in the New Testament. If you read about him in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1:19, Luke writes, "It became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hekaldama, that is, field of blood." This is one of the instances that lets us know Luke was a Gentile, because he refers to the Hebrew language as their own language, not our own language. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice." Paul says, "These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." And so there we know that Luke was with Paul, but Paul didn't list him as a member of the circumcision. And I just tell you that so you understand a little bit who Luke was. Luke was the only Gentile writer, and that gives us tremendous perspective. He's not coming at this just trying to reach Jews. He's coming at this trying to also give the truth to Gentiles. Luke is also known, as you saw in that passage, as the beloved physician, which is a tremendous picture of him as well, that being a physician, but also that he was beloved. In the Bible times, physicians were not beloved. They were looked at as con artists and people that were trying to just steal money from you, people that would put you through needless, the snake oil treatments and that sort of thing, and the bloodletting and all that kind of stuff, that maybe they were or maybe they weren't trained, but they were coming after you to make a buck or two off of you. And so physicians were not beloved. Luke, however, was. And so you're learning a little bit about him who wrote it. And what we find this morning is that Luke was also an investigator, a historian. You find in verse 3, he investigates everything carefully. And I just tell you that as backdrop to who Luke was, so you understand this man that is writing the gospel, this man that is writing this account. And this morning I want to show you why he's writing, and it gives us tremendous perspective why we study not just this book, but the entire Bible. Well, there are five things I want you to see about Luke and about this gospel account this morning, and the next time we'll get into what he had to say. The first thing I want you to see is just his observation. Luke recognized something that was going on in his world, and I think you might find identification with it. Look at the first two verses. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Now, if you notice, Luke makes an observation, and that is that many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that were accomplished among us. Accomplished there is a really, really long compound Greek word, but it basically just means the complete fulfillment of something. And so Luke says there have been many people who have tried to write down and tried to give an account of all that Jesus did and meant and what he accomplished. There have been many who have tried to give a summation of what occurred here. There have been many who have tried to write it down. There have been many who have tried to pass it on. And he says they're trying to get their information from those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And that means that Luke does not claim to have been an eyewitness of the things that Jesus did. He does not claim to have been an apostle. He does not claim to have been one who walked with the Lord intimately. He does not claim to have been one who saw Jesus working firsthand. He's just saying there were many people who have been passing on stories from those who did see it, which means we're kind of in second generation, if you want, down that grapevine. There were things that Jesus did, and people who saw it, and people then to begin share those stories about the things that Jesus did. And Luke says there have been many people who have tried to relay those stories onto you. And of course, basically what Luke means is that the fascination with Jesus is at an all-time high, right? And you should know that. Matthew chapter 4, I just want to give you several passages that explain this. Matthew 4, 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The result, it says, the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now there in Matthew's gospel, we find out that Jesus worked some miracles, and then the Bible just makes the statement that the news spread throughout all Syria. And of course, this was just a little bit before Facebook, and so it wasn't easy for things to spread. But the word of mouth through traveling people, and it goes out, and the stories begin to share. Well, I saw this guy in Palestine, and here's what he did. I had a cousin who had an uncle who da-da-da-da-da, and he was healed of whatever his illness was. And they begin to just spread the story. And the Bible says, basically, the legend of Jesus just begins to spread. Matthew 9:23, I'll give you another one. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, but when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Jesus raised this girl from the dead, and it says the news spread throughout all the land. Can you imagine, right? Oh my God, did you hear what this Jesus did? He walked into this house, and this girl was dead, and he raised her from the dead, and the story begins to spread. Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And he entered the house. The blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. So there's some blind men. Jesus restores their sight, and he says, "Look, don't tell anybody." They go out and tell everybody, and the news about that spreads everywhere, right? I heard there was these blind guys, and Jesus gave them sight. Mark chapter 1, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." That's rebuking a demon. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Boy, he can raise the dead, he gives sight to the blind. There was this demon-possessed guy, and Jesus told the demon to come out, and it did, and the news is just spreading. Mark chapter 1:40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. There was an instance where Jesus healed leprosy and told the man, don't tell anybody, namely because it so enamored the crowds with him, he couldn't preach the gospel. They just kept flocking to him. And the Bible says there, the news was so spreading that he couldn't even go into a city anymore, because he walked into a city and the people just flocked to him, so he had to stay out in the surrounding areas. Luke 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. Luke 4:37, the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Luke 5, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest to make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Luke 7, he came up and touched the coffin. This was a dead man at his funeral, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. The report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. I think you get the idea, right? Here's this Jesus walking through Palestine, and maybe you have a sickness and he heals it, and maybe you're blind and he gives you sight, and maybe they're dead and he raised them from the dead. Maybe it's leprosy and he cleansed you. Maybe it's a demon, he cast it out. And the Bible just makes this statement over and over and over. The news about him spread. The stories about him spread. You can almost call it, and I like the phrase, the legend of Jesus, right? Because you know humanity, right? Today, he gives sight to a blind man. Can you imagine what that story was like by the time it made it to Jaden, right? 27,000 people showed up, right? You know how legend grows and how stories grow and how people begin to embellish because I want to tell a better story than he told, right? And so the stories just go out and the stories spread and they go everywhere, these stories about Jesus. Scripture even gives us a little insight as to what people were thinking now as a result of these stories. Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. So there's an example of one who heard the legend of Jesus, who heard the stories of Jesus and totally missed the point, right? He comes to the conclusion, well, this must be John the Baptist. Why? Well, because he feels guilty. He's the one that beheaded John the Baptist. And now he's terrified that John's going to come back and get him. But it's a misinterpretation of the stories of Jesus. Matthew 16, here's another one. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, why would they say those things? Well, no doubt Herod probably had something to do with the whole John the Baptist revelation because somebody went out and shared a story how Jesus said, repent. And somebody said, well, that's John the Baptist, right? That's just John the Baptist reborn. And somebody else shared a story maybe about Jesus' miraculous power, right? And Jesus is casting out demons, and Jesus is curing the sick, and Jesus is doing all sorts of miracles. And somebody said, well, that sounds like Elijah. I think it's Elijah reborn. And somebody else said, oh, he's so compassionate, right? He weeps, and he cries, and he's mourning. And somebody said, well, that sounds like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I think it's Jeremiah reborn. And so you have all these stories spreading everywhere about Jesus, and everybody's now jumping to the wrong conclusions, right, about who he is and what he might be and what he actually did and what he actually wanted, right? This is what legend does. This is what stories do. They're just spreading everywhere. And some of that's just innocent. It's missing the point, but it's innocent. There are some, however, that deliberately were sharing false stories about Jesus. Remember Matthew 28? While they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened, namely that Jesus had just risen from the dead. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep, and if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So there were some people who were purposely spreading non-truth about Jesus. They were purposely spreading false stories about what he did or didn't do, and they're circulating those. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul said there are actually people out there who are preaching a false Jesus. They talk about Jesus, they give him the name Jesus, and some of the stories no doubt align, but the Jesus they're offering you is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the true Jesus. It's a distortion. It's a misrepresentation. But these are preachers that are going out and preaching a Jesus that's not the true Jesus. We see that in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. 2 John 7, John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John was specifically refuting Gnosticism. Gnosticism tried to separate the spirit from the body. Gnosticism said the body is all depraved and the spirit is all holy. That was their way of saying you can live however you want and still go to heaven when you die, because the flesh is going to die anyway, so live in the flesh. The problem is, if the flesh is all evil, you can't have a God who comes in human flesh, right? So Gnosticism began to deny the humanity of Jesus. So they were preaching a Jesus that was fully God but wasn't fully human. And John says, that's not the real Jesus. If you don't have a Jesus that's fully human, then you don't have a Jesus that can sympathize with your weaknesses, right? You don't have a Jesus who can intercede on your behalf. You don't have a Jesus that can pay the sin for man if he's not fully human. But that's just another example. And I'll just kind of give you those rapid fire so you'll get the idea. When Luke says, many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, I think you understand what he was dealing with. Luke was walking through a society that had tons of information and ideas and stories about this Jesus. Stories of things he did. Stories of things he said. Stories of things he desired. Stories of things he said he would do. Who he is. What he did. What he taught. And the stories are just out there and they're random and they're going everywhere. Now imagine yourself a non-believer in the middle of all that. And you're walking through the middle of Palestine and somebody tells you about Jesus and you think, well, I kind of want to know about this Jesus. And here comes this guy with his story of Jesus. And here comes his guy with this take on Jesus. And here comes this guy that says, well, Jesus was God, but he wasn't man. And this guy says, no, Jesus was man, but he wasn't God. And this guy says, well, Jesus did all of this. And this guy said, well, no, Jesus did all of that. I heard Jesus say, I heard one time Jesus did this. Could you imagine how in the world would you know what in the world was true about Jesus, right? You wouldn't have any understanding whatsoever because you literally get drowned by false ideas, right? I think we can understand that today. I think we identify with that real well because there's preachers on every channel, right? There's webcasts and web feeds and Facebook posts and Facebook groups and just different people. They all have their ideas on who this Jesus is, and it's spread out everywhere. And sometimes I wonder, if a lost man were to wake up in the middle of America and decide, I want to know the Lord, can you imagine what he might hear today about Jesus? Depending on what church he went into or what preacher he turned on the TV from, I mean, there's no telling what he might hear, right? Anything from Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy to you name it, right? To he wasn't God, to he wasn't man, to there's no need for repentance, to it's universalism, he just loves everybody, right? I mean, imagine the things you might hear today. It's everywhere. People don't have the truth because they're literally bombarded by deception. You understand where Luke's coming from. Luke says, look, there are many today who are walking around talking about who Jesus was. There are all sorts of authorities. There are all sorts of experts on Jesus. And they're telling you stories, and they're telling you sermon quotes, and their Jesus was this, and Jesus was that, and my Jesus does this, and my Jesus thinks that. You identify all too well, because we see it today. Everybody has a mindset on Jesus. And Luke says, this is where we are. Many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So that's Luke's observation. He sees that Jesus' info is everywhere. That leads him, number two, to his decision. Look at verse 3. He says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Namely, his decision was, it seemed fitting for me as well to write it out for you. With so many reports regarding Jesus, Luke kind of had this, you get the idea that he kind of got this burning in his stomach to say, somebody needs to get to the bottom of this. Somebody needs to find out, what did he really do? Somebody needs to find out, what did he really say? What is salvation according to Jesus? Was Jesus in it so that you could get rich? Or was Jesus telling you to deny your wealth and follow him? Did Jesus want everybody healed all the time? Was Jesus big on repentance? Did Jesus say everybody was going to heaven? Did he ever claim to be God? Did he ever say he was man? Who is this Jesus? That was Luke. It seemed fitting, he said, for me to write down for you everything, the truth about Jesus. And that's not to say that everything Luke heard about Jesus that he thought was false. He just felt the need to clarify what was actually true. He said it was fitting for me to write it out. And I like the fact that he wanted to write it out. It carries two ideas here. This, by the way, speaks to the value of your Bible even. One of the realities about the stories of Jesus, when they spread, how did they spread? How did they spread? Word of mouth, right? I mean, paper was expensive. Ink was expensive. People couldn't write all that well, not many people anyway. So it wasn't as though there were books going out about Jesus. They didn't have laptops. They weren't sharing it on Facebook. There was no record. If you wanted to hear a story about Jesus, you went down to the market and somebody there told you about Jesus. And you went home and told somebody else a story you heard. And they went and told somebody else a story they heard. And it all spreads by word of mouth, right? And when things spread by word of mouth, you know how stories tend to change, right? You used to play that game when you were kids where they'd whisper a story in one kid's ear and then he whispers it in the next ear and whispers it in the next ear. And by the time you get to the end, who knows what you end up with, right? That's how stories spread. That's how they share. And the problem is there's nothing ever concrete. The story's ever evolving. The story's ever changing. It's coming from human perspective and it's coming from corrupt human desire. And so Luke said, we got to write this thing down. We need a concrete record of what he did. That also, by the way, in being able to write it down, brings cohesion to it. You have a story over here about a blind man he healed, and a story over here about a dead girl he raised, and a story over here about a demon he cast out, and a story over here about a sermon he preached, and a story over here about a widow he helped. You got to pull it all together, right? Because when you just get bits and pieces of a story, sometimes you're bound to misunderstand who he was. Now, I'll explain that for you. You go in our world today, our world knows two stories like they know no other story in the Bible. They know that Jesus at some point in his life said, judge not lest you be judged, right? They all know that verse. And they all know the story about the woman caught in adultery. That's by and large the most number one story the world knows, right? Let he who is without sin among you, what? Cast the first stone. They probably don't know that that story was not included in the original text. Somebody added it in, but they know that story. And if that's the only story you ever heard about Jesus, what would you think of Jesus? That Jesus was the ultimate tolerant guy. That he didn't want you to confront sin at all. He never wanted you to point out any flaw anybody ever had, right? Just let it go, right? Just love and accept people as they are. If that's the only story of Jesus you knew, that's what you'd think about Jesus, right? You wouldn't know anything about repentance. You wouldn't know anything about needing faith. You would just know that the one thing you can do in life that's wrong is to tell somebody else they're sinful. You should never, ever do that. That's the only story of Jesus you knew. But what if somebody took that story and wrote it down in a book? And then grabbed another story. Say the story about the woman at the well. Also a sinful, adulterous woman. Only when Jesus came to it with her, he actually began to expose and confront her sin, right? Well, you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with a guy you're not married to. So you put the two stories together, and you get a better picture of who Jesus is, right? Merciful? Absolutely. But one that tolerates sin? No, not at all, right? And so you put it together, and now our picture of Jesus gets a little more complete. Then you throw in a few more stories of things Jesus did. And then a few stories of things Jesus said and things that he taught. That's why you have to write it down and compile it together so that you get the broader, bigger picture of who he is. And that's what Luke said. That's what I wanted to do. It seemed fitting for me to write this all down. So that's his decision. He sees that there are stories about Jesus floating everywhere. So his decision is to write down what he knows about Christ. Number three comes his credentials. What makes Luke able to write it down? It says in the middle of verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, and here's his credentials, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Man, underline that phrase, and then thank God for Luke, right? Because Luke was no guy given to gossip. Luke wasn't into hearsay. He wasn't into legend. You know, Luke didn't just go to the beauty shop, hear a story about Jesus, and go telling everybody as though it were true. What did Luke do when he heard something about Jesus? What's it say? He investigated it. Carefully, right? Man, thank God for that. That there was somebody with a head on their shoulders that was willing to find out if everything he was hearing was absolutely true, right? Luke just didn't want to take anybody's word for it. Just because some man comes up claiming to have been blind and now sees, Luke does not take his word for it verbatim, right? There was a blind man given his sight. I want to talk to that blind man. I want to talk to him. And I want to talk to some of the people who were there. Anybody see it? I want to talk to, I heard there was a guy over in Galilee that was actually there when Jesus gave sight to that blind man. I want to talk to that guy. And so I'm going to go talk to that guy and find out, what did you see? What did you say happened? You say there was a dead man that Jesus raised him from the dead at his funeral and gave him back to his mother? I'd kind of like to talk to that dead man, right? I want to talk to the funeral home director. I want to find out, was the guy really dead? I would like to talk to the pallbearers, what they say happened, because they were right there holding the casket when Jesus came up and touched it. I want to know what actually happened. Is there anybody here that was at his baptism? Is there anybody here that was at his trial? Anybody that saw him when he was crucified? Anybody that saw or heard about his resurrection from the dead? I want to talk to those people. I want to investigate this out, right? This is the 60 minutes Dateline type thing, right? Story emerges. Jesus heals blind man. He says, I'm going to go and investigate and find out what really happened. Was he really blind? And was he really healed? And how was he healed? And what happened? Was it circumstance? Was it miracle? What was it? Boy, thank God for Luke, right? Luke wasn't just sentimental and he wasn't biased. He wanted the truth about this man. And I love this about Luke. Now, I love all the gospel accounts, as did you. But you also know that the other gospel accounts, they all come with an agenda. And that's not a bad thing, but they all did come with an agenda. When we studied Matthew's gospel, it was evident Matthew was fascinated and wanted you to know one thing above all else. He wanted you to know Jesus was king, right? That's why Matthew wrote the gospel he wrote. That's why he picked the stories he picked. That's why he put them where he put them. He wanted you to see the lineage, the birth, the coronation, the doctrine, the power. I mean, he's walking you through Jesus the King. Make no mistake about it, Matthew had an agenda. Every story I share with you, so you'll see Jesus as Messiah. Mark wanted you to see this servant, right, that came out of Galilee. And so Mark shows you about this servant who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John wanted you to know right off the bat that Jesus was what? God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything John does, I want you to see that Jesus was God. Luke doesn't come with any agenda, per se. Luke just wants to come and make sure you understand everything accurately. That's it. Everything he did, I just want it to be accurate. That's why Luke includes like 17 more parables than anybody else ever records. He gives you more miracles that Jesus did than anybody else gives you. A lot of information is exclusive to Luke's gospel because it's not that he's trying to give you some agenda to show you who he wants you to see about Jesus. He just wants you to see the real Jesus. However you see him, Luke just wants to give you the facts. And he didn't write because he thought himself to be a fluent writer, and he didn't write because he thought himself to be easy to read. He wrote because he'd done the work. He wrote because he had investigated. He wrote because he knew the facts about the stories that were compiled, and so he wrote it down so you'd have the truth. And that then brings us to number four. That's his method. Verse 3, what did he do? He knew the truth, he investigated, and he said, I decided to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. And it reiterates what we said a moment ago. He wasn't interested in just a verbal story. He wasn't interested in hearsay or gossip. He wanted to write it down to preserve it and to give order. And that's what he tells Theophilus. I wanted to write it in consecutive order. That does not mean, by the way, that everything in Luke is absolutely chronological. It does follow a chronological sense, in the sense that we get birth, childhood, ministry, death, resurrection. But it's not that every story is absolutely chronological. The King James gives that phrase better meaning when he says, I wanted to give you an orderly account. The idea there is that Luke wrote this gospel so that you would know exactly what happened in a way in which you could understand what happened. Luke knows what happens when you spread stories by word of mouth, and Luke knows what happens when you get stories from various people. If I sent everybody in here to a football game on Friday night and then brought you in on Sunday morning and said, tell me about the game. Well, some guys in here who are just in love with football would tell me all about the plays. They would tell me about the formations that were run. They would tell me about maybe the ability of the players. You know, the running back, he had good lateral movement, and he had good vision, and he could cut on a dime, and the quarterback had a strong arm. He was really good on the intermediate throws. He didn't have a lot of touch. I mean, you could tell me the intricacies of the football game. Some people would come back and say, well, I saw so-and-so, and she was wearing this shirt that she ought not have been wearing, right? And this person over here, they were talking too loud, and I couldn't hear them. And this guy was cheering, and that person's kids were running up and down the stands, right? And they wouldn't tell me anything about the game. Just tell me about all the people that were sitting there, right? Another person would say, well, they ran out of nachos at the concession stand, and so I ended up having to get a hot dog instead. And my bun was a little stale, right? And I wanted a Reese's, but they were all melted. And you just tell me about the food, right? You get it from a different perspective every time, and you get a different story every time, right? And so if I were to ask you about the football game, I might get this, but I wouldn't get that. Luke said, I want to bring it all together, and I want to give you an orderly account of what happened. From all the perspectives, from all the biases, right? From everybody who's watching everything, and I want to pull the whole story together for you so that when we tell the story of the blind men who regained their sight, I want to give it to you from the entire account. I want you to know what's going on in the blind man's eyes. I want you to know what's going on in the guy that watched it happen. I want you to know what's going on in the heart of Jesus. I want you to know what's going on in his skeptics, in his followers. I want you to see how it fit into the grand scheme of things. I want to give you the entire story, right? This is Luke saying, it's not an agenda. It's not that I'm trying to give you what I want you to see. I just want to give you the full, we would use the term, unspun truth, right? I'm just trying to give it to you. That's what I want for you, to give you an orderly account. I want to get to the bottom of all of it. I'm going to do the work and investigate to give you an orderly account of everything Jesus did. This is what Luke said. And then here comes the goal. And this is important. Verse 4, here's the goal. So that you may know, and I love this phrase, the exact truth about the things you have been taught. I want you to know Theophilus. And by the way, we don't know who Theophilus was. All we know about Theophilus comes right here. And that Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. He was somebody that was most excellent. That's all we know. That is, by the way, the same title Luke gives to Festus and Felix in the book of Acts. So maybe he was some type of governor. I don't know. What we do know about Theophilus, however, is that he had been taught about Jesus. He had heard the stories. He had heard all sorts of accounts of things Jesus did and things Jesus said. And Luke said, oh my gosh, Theophilus, somebody needs to do the work to give you not just the truth about Jesus, but what did Luke call it? The exact truth about Jesus. I don't know if you feel Luke there. Boy, I do. When Luke throws in that word exact, I feel his frustration. I can feel the battle and the argument and the frustration that he has felt in life every time he walks up on somebody and they say, did you hear? I heard Jesus did this, this, and this. And Luke is going, oh, that is not what he did, and that is not why he did it. And that is not the point. Somebody sold you a bill of goods. Sit down and let me tell you what really happened. Let me tell you what Jesus really meant. It's the frustration of a man who knows the truth and is constantly bombarded with those who distort it. And Luke now writes and says, oh, I have got to give you the exact truth. I've got to tell you what really happened. So many people have given you so many, quote, truths about Jesus that are not truths. I don't know if you feel it. I get so sometimes sick at my stomach and sometimes mad when I scroll through Facebook. It irritates me to no end. And not when you tell me you walked your dog or went to the bathroom. That I don't care about. But when I see all these Jesus posts, right? And quotes from preachers and theologians and whatnot, and they give you these statements about Jesus or these statements of theology. And I read these things, and sometimes I just want to beat my head on the desk, right? Or especially the share this post and great sums of money will come into your life type stuff. You know, you see it all. Or Jesus wants this, or God wants this, or this is the truth. And you beat your head there and you go, that is not the truth. Some preacher up here has signed his name and made some statement that is not true. It's not true by measured by the Word of God, but they put it out there as though it's true, and it's got 3.9 thousand shares, right, and 2,200 comments, and all these likes, and what? And you're thinking, oh, somebody needs to give these people the truth about Jesus. That's what you feel coming from Luke here. Boy, Theophilus, you've heard it all, haven't you? You've gotten story after story after story after story about this Jesus and what he did and what he wants and what he likes and what he doesn't like. Theophilus, I'm going to give you the exact truth. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to do the investigation. I'm going to search this out, and I'm going to give you an account of exactly who Jesus is. I think Luke was probably heavily influenced by Paul. That's who Luke traveled with throughout the book of Acts. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." I kind of think that was Luke's passion. I think he picked up on that from Paul. If you're going to preach it, it better be true. If you're going to share it, it better be right. Don't stand up there and just tell what you think to be true or what you heard to be true. You better know what's right. And you better dig and you better do the work, right? There was a whole movement amongst preaching that was kind of a pietist or a quietist movement that was just sort of kind of let go and let God, right? So much so that there was a denomination, even a Baptist denomination, that they thought if a preacher used notes, there's no way he could be a preacher because you were just supposed to go up there, open your Bible and just let God tell you what he was telling you and preach what God was saying. You know, kind of like you were just a microphone in the hand of God. And if you ever heard any of that preaching, I can tell you exactly how it went. What you got was very little doctrine, very little theology, and a whole lot of stories, right? You just got a whole lot of life experiences and stories with a few grandiose hoo-ah statements in there meant to promote some amens from you. But it was weak and it was flabby and you didn't get anything substance or doctrine whatsoever. And that's what you get from sermons, and that's what you get from Sunday school lessons when your teacher or your preacher doesn't study. That's what you get. You get a lot of reminiscing and a lot of stories and a lot of feel good this and feel good that and examples of life, but you don't get anything doctrinal because they didn't do any time putting in the work to find out what it actually says. Luke was frustrated by that too. And Luke said, "You won't get that from me. What you're going to get from me is the truth. The investigated, studied, I'm going to give it to you exactly as it happened." So if you want to sum up Luke's gospel now, and like I said, this is the prologue. Luke's gospel is a gospel of discernment. That's why it's there. It's to help you discern what is true. Now, Luke is not saying, "I'm going to give you the truth in and above Matthew, Mark, and John." Luke did not know about Matthew, Mark, and John when he wrote Luke. These they may have been working on theirs at the same time, but Luke did not have those gospels when he wrote this one. This is not Luke saying, "You need to listen to me because that Matthew, he gets some things off." Or Mark is a little off on what he's... That's not what he's saying. What Luke is writing is a gospel to give you discernment over and against public perception. And you know how the public perceives Jesus, right? Even in our day. All sorts of ideas about who he is. Luke is giving you so that you can discern against people's, quote, private experiences. That's a big one today, right? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm telling you, here's what I experienced, right? This is what I saw. Jesus appeared to me, and this is what Jesus told me. This is what Jesus said, right? We get that all the time today. People that are self-proclaimed experiences on Jesus, or now the rise of the modern-day prophet, right? The Lord's telling me to tell you. Never mind that 80% of what they say doesn't ever happen, and even they'll tell you that, but we get it today, right? All these people that are experts on Jesus, right? And Luke's saying, "Can I give you something by which you can discern whether or not that's true or not?" Thank God for that, and thank God for your Bible, right? Because people can tell you anything about Jesus and what he said and what he did. Luke said, by the time I'm done, you're going to be able to go to what I've written and find out if what they said about Jesus was true or not. You're going to be able to find out if when this person says, this is what Jesus wants, this is what Jesus desires, this is what Jesus does, you're going to be able to go back to my gospel and find out if that's true. Because I'm going to give you the exact truth. Luke gives you a gospel of discernment. He wants to give you the accurate and unperverted story of Jesus. Now, why is that important? I hope you know. It's because the truth about Jesus is the most important truth that the world will ever be given. There is no truth that matters more than the truth about him. Who is he? What did he do? What did he teach? What does he desire? These are questions that you have to answer, and you had better answer them correctly. Someone comes up and says, "Who is Jesus? Is he God?" There are people that say he's not. Next time you have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, just tell them, "I believe Jesus is God." Here will come the debate, right? Because they don't. There are a lot of people that do not believe Jesus is God. Well, if he isn't, how in the world is he going to bear an eternal amount of sin, right? And if he's not God, then he must be only man. And if he's only man, he's seed of Adam. And if he's seed of Adam, then he's just as depraved as you and I are. And there's no way that he can be a savior for man, right? If he's not God. The Gnostics, as John said he wasn't man. I'd like to know why he's going to die and bear the punishment for men then. And I'd like to know why he's going to be a faithful and merciful high priest if he can't even sympathize with your weaknesses. Did Jesus really live holy? You remember the stories that came out after the Gospel of Judas, quote, about how Jesus had a fling with Mary Magdalene. Remember that? Well, did he? Did Jesus have a thing for Mary Magdalene, or was Jesus in fact holy? Well, if he wasn't holy, then he can't save you from your sin. He died on a cross for his own, and that's another statement. Did he really die? There are some that said he didn't. He didn't really die, so he didn't really rise, because he just came close to death on the cross, but they pulled him down prematurely. They resuscitated him. He never really died. Well, if he didn't die, then where was your atonement? Others said he didn't really rise, right? The disciples stole his body, and that story circulated. Well, if he didn't rise, then maybe his atonement didn't work. It matters who he is, right? It matters what he did. I'll tell you what else matters. What did he teach? And what did he desire? This is probably, by the way, the most overlooked reality of Jesus. By and large, people know he was God. They know he was man. They know he died. They know he rose. But they are ignorant of what he actually taught. They are ignorant of the theology and the doctrine of Jesus. We have preachers today who think Jesus' sole objective and goal is to make you healthy, happy, and wealthy in this world. That's it. I got news for them. They have never read the Gospel of Luke. You're going to get to the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel, and listen to what Jesus says about that. Boy, you love your money? Boy, you ought to weep, right? Oh, I am sorry for you who are rich, because the problems that are coming upon you, right? In fact, he'll say, blessed are you who are poor, right? Woe to you who are loved now and well-fed now and happy now. You're going to weep and cry, right? Jesus never said, let me give you the world. Jesus said over and over, you better forsake it. You had better forsake it, right? People don't know that because they're just listening to the preachers of the day. You'd better know what Jesus taught. It's going to give you great insight into whether or not you try to obtain this world or whether or not you forsake it. You'd better know what Jesus taught. What if you were told that Jesus doesn't care if you sin? What if you were told Jesus never judged anyone? What if you were told repentance is not important, but tolerance is? What if you were told Jesus just wants everyone to try and do their best? You understand? If you don't know the truth about Jesus, it matters that you're right about who he is. It matters that you're right about what he said. It matters that you're right about what he desires. Because if you are wrong about Jesus in any of those areas, do you know what that means? You won't be saved. If you suppose that Jesus doesn't care if you repent, then will you repent? No, because Jesus doesn't care if you repent. And if you don't repent, guess what? You will not be saved. That's the reality. So you'd better find out what Jesus really said, what he really taught, because if you're wrong, you're in trouble. Now, I'm convinced that someday we're going to stand before God, and the Bible says we'll know fully as we are fully known, and we're going to find that we were all wrong on a whole lot of things, right? Should you be Republican or Democrat, right? I don't know which you are, but you'll probably find out either way you're probably wrong at the end, right? Should the toilet paper go over or under, right? I mean, we all know which one God chooses, but people are confused about it right now, right? Who knows if you're right or wrong? Which is better, Ford or Dodge or Chevy, right? You're going to be wrong about something, and that's just to be understood because you're human and you don't know everything. But I'll tell you one thing you better not be wrong about, and that's Jesus, and there's no excuse. And the reason God gives us these gospels is so that you can be right about who he is. There is no confusion. There is no misunderstanding. God does not leave this up to error to where he say, well, you know, you were close. No. You're either going to study and worship and love and serve the Jesus of the Bible, or you're going to worship and study and love a false Jesus who was not preached and who is not true. And there's only one Jesus that can save. And so do you understand now the importance of Luke's gospel and really the importance of all of Scripture? Luke writes to give us the exact truth about Jesus. I think that's a pretty good primer to study the rest of the book. Well, okay then. Let's find out who he is. Let's find out the exact truth about Jesus, that we may know him, that we may obey him, that we may serve him, that we may follow him, that we may in fact be saved by him. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. So there's your primer. Next time, we'll start looking at this exact truth about the Jesus we love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you're our God, and we love you and praise you because you deserve it. And Father, we ask you to work your work in our lives. Father, this morning, we just come to tell you thank you for the truth. You didn't have to preserve it for us. You could have left us subject to every hearsay story to where Jesus becomes nothing more than some sort of legend, some sort of hero of the past, no different than some of the Greek gods that the stories are passed down about. But you didn't do that for him. You appointed men like Luke to preserve the truth, and not just stories, but the exact truth about who he is. And now there's no confusion to us about who Jesus is or what he did, Because we go to your word. Where it is preserved for us, written down in consecutive order and in a detailed account, that we can go and see exactly who this man was and where he came from and what he did. We can hear what he taught as though it came from his own lips. And we can feel the conviction of your Spirit in our heart as we read it. Lord God, we thank you for this truth. I pray, Lord God, that you guide me as I study it to help me understand exactly what I read. Help me to proclaim it accurately and truthfully. I pray that you be with all of these as they hear, that they would hear truth, that they also would dig and study and listen intently as these words are not our words but your words, and that, Father, through this we would know exactly who Jesus is. We ask you to guide us and direct us in that, Father. We want to know him, and we want to worship him accordingly. And we ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.